our sermon series, The Grand Plan, enters into high gear, leading right through Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and the resurrection of our Lord on Easter. Today we remember our Lord's entry into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna to the King. Our reading is from Luke 19, verses 37 to 42. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you please join me in prayer? Gracious Lord God, we thank you and we praise you that your Son came to save us and that he heard the cries of the people. And even though their eyes were not opened, your heart was open to them and to us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us as we consider your word, and we ask that it would go deep within our hearts and help us to serve and to love according to your plan and design. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to be seated, and we are in the grand plan. And as we take a look at this, one of the things that's always helpful when you're doing Bible study, I want to always encourage you to do this, is when so often we get like a little blurb, and you may be looking at a couple of verses or four or five verses. I'll always encourage you to look ahead and after. And today we're going to look a bit ahead to Luke 19 to really set up the scene, because it'll really help us understand what is going on as this entire celebration of Jesus entering Jerusalem happens. And remember, I want you to keep in mind that that word Hosanna means save us, save us. And the people really believed that when the descendant of David would come, he would save them from their enemies, little realizing that it wasn't simply some political enemies, but the biggest enemy of all, Satan himself. So, we'll take a look at beginning really in Luke 18, and in verse 31, Jesus he takes the 12 aside, and this is called a passion prediction. And he's going to tell them, "I'm going up to Jerusalem," and we'll just look at it. "We're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." What he's saying is the grand plan of God from the very beginning, and everything that all of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of them have been talking about in the grand plan of redemption, of salvation, of what it means that God's going to save us, is going to be fulfilled as we go up to Jerusalem. You can almost see Peter and James and John going, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, okay, we're ready, we're ready, we're ready." All right? But then Jesus drops this, and he has done this several times before, and they never got it. They didn't hear it. They didn't understand. Verse 32, "He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him." Do you think Peter, James, and John are thinking, "Oh, good"? Or they're thinking, no, it's going to be Hosanna. We're going in, and this is going to be great because Jesus is coming into his power. Jesus does not, have you ever talked to somebody and they just heard what they wanted to hear? Has that ever happened with kids in your life? You're just telling them and they just hear what they want to hear. Well, the disciples had that in spades. I mean, Jesus, and this is not the first time. He had told them so many times that this is what was going to transpire. This was the path. This was part of the grand plan. Nope, couldn't be. Remember when Peter heard it? And he said, oh, no, Jesus. He rebukes Jesus. And then Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan, because what you want is not what God's plan is. Okay? So here it is, verse 32, and then verse 33. They'll spit on him, then they will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he rises again. Crickets. They didn't get it. Jesus is saying it right out loud to them. Remember, he took them aside and said this. And when I want you to notice, when he says going up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem was one of the highest points in the land. So, you know, when we say we're going up, we say we're going up north to Llano, right? For them, we're going up the hill. So anything elevation-wise, that's what we're talking about. So we're going up to Jerusalem. All right, verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this, even though Jesus had kept telling them. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Notice, the meaning was hidden from them. Now, we're not going to get into the whys and wherefores of that, but it's clear. Their hearts were not open to this, to understand what was going on here. And it's going to be really clear that the people, even the people shouting Hosanna, that the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law, they couldn't hear it. They couldn't comprehend what was going on. And we're going to jump from verse 34 to the beginning of chapter 19 in verse 1. We're told that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And I'm not going to get into the story of Zacchaeus, but the path that Jesus was taking was going to start in Jericho, one of the lowest. It is right very close to the Dead Sea. It's one of the lowest inhabited cities as far as elevation on the planet. And they're down there. Jesus is, remember, he's going up to Jerusalem. Well, he stops there, and here's Zacchaeus, chief tax. He's simply horrible. He is in cahoots with the Romans. Everybody hates him. But I want you to notice the words at the bottom, because we're going to come back to this. Because what Zacchaeus receives when Jesus calls him down, what's interesting is Zacchaeus doesn't say, Jesus, I want to believe in you. No, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to go eat with you. Jesus enters into his life, interrupts his life. And you know what? Zacchaeus is changed. His heart is changed. It's transformed. And he recognizes that he's a sinner. But he has faith enough simply to get up in the tree and look for Jesus. But Jesus calls down and says, I'm going to come into your house. And we see healing and new life. And you know what? As his disciples are watching this, they're probably appalled again that Jesus is hanging out with this sinner. In fact, when he goes to Zacchaeus' house, it's full of sinners and people of ill repute, okay? And yet, remember, what does Hosanna mean? Save us. What does he do for Zacchaeus? Saves him. What does he do for us on the cross? He saves us. Not the way we were thinking. And Jesus says this is kind of wrapping up that story. I'm jumping to verse 9. Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come into this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. You are one who has received the promise, an heir to the promise. For the Son of Man came to seek and to what? Save the lost. We're jumping again up to verse 29. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, traveling from Jericho on up. And now we get to this. They brought it, verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 35. They brought it, which was the colt, to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And when he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. What are they praising God for? The miracles. Okay, he's a miracle worker. You know, he fed the 5,000, he healed the sick, he cast out demons. Are they kind of missing the point of what Jesus is about? There were others who had done a number of miracles in the name of the Lord. They're thinking Jesus is a prophet. They think he's a great prophet. They think he's a great teacher. But they're praising God. But it's a praise. It's like saying, oh, I don't know, you know. It's a bit like somebody gives you $1 million and you're praising God for the quarter that you found on the street. Okay? And you're just sort of forgetting about the $1 million. You see, they're praising for the wrong thing. They don't understand. They don't grasp the grand plan. But we're told that they're saying this: blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You see, they thought that Jesus was going to be that political leader. They thought that Jesus was going to be the political king. You know, it's interesting. I think this is just human nature that, you know, we look at things and we see the things that are wrong and we think, well, if only this person gets elected, then things will be good. All right? Or things will be better, at least. Right? Or if only we had this person in leadership or that person in leadership, or, I mean, we live in a world of if onlys. If only this or that could happen, then everything will be made right. The truth is that the only one who will ever has and ever will make things truly right is God himself. It's God himself. I've mentioned this before, that Israel at that time, roughly, was 125 miles long and about 40 to 60 miles wide at its widest. Okay? The Israelites believed that when Messiah came, that he would reinstitute the kingdom of David, King David, from 1,000 years before. And so they thought, when they're celebrating Jesus coming into town, they're thinking he's going to throw off the Romans and the nation of Israel will be restored, 125 miles long. We'll say we'll go with 60 miles wide. Okay? Think of 125 miles in Texas. How far do you get? Okay? Always laugh, you know, I would tell friends up from up north, I'd say, I was like, how big is Texas? I said, well, you know, it's, you know, we live close to the 500-mile mark here at on I-10. I said, it's, you know, 3 miles to the New Mexico border that way. And I think it's 485 to the Louisiana border the other way. I said, what? Okay. But even if it was the size of Texas, it would have been a gross misunderstanding an underestimation of what God was up to. You see, in the grand scheme of things, in the grand plan of things, as these palms were being raised, the people thought, finally, political freedom and power for us. And Jesus was saying, no, you got the Hosanna right. You got the Hosanna right. Save us. But you got the scope. You got the scope wrong. Because my salvation is this big. And for all time. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They got that right. But they were quoting Psalms. They were pulling out of the Psalms. And you know what's amazing is God inspired the psalmist to, you know, maybe the psalmist, as the psalmist, maybe David is writing these things. He's thinking, okay, you know, this big. But as God's giving him these words, it's really this big. And we're told in verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Quit them from saying this." You know what they were thinking? They were thinking that the Romans are listening. And I want you to picture this for a moment, because in the temple, because Jesus is going to go into the temple shortly, believe it or not, and I'd like you to picture the temple complex, 32 acres. All right? You know, we think we have a big complex. I want you to think of a 32-acre field for a moment. Okay? All rock. This is what Herod had built. They had built a Roman fortress into the wall, one of the walls, and it had beautiful pillars all the way around and a colonnade going all the way around these 32 acres. And on the top of that were Roman soldiers all the way around watching what was going on to make sure the Israelites weren't going to rebel, because they were a rebellious bunch. And it said that they could even drive a chariot if they could get one up there. I mean, it was that big. And so the Pharisees are thinking, shut them up, because the Romans are watching. We don't want a riot here. Remember, they're thinking political, right? And they're thinking, wait a minute, they're glorifying God. This man's an imposter. I mean, you can go down the whole thing, but they were worried that something was going to be unleashed. The irony is, of course, that 300 years later, the Roman Empire itself would be so changed by the Christian movement, so changed by the love, by the charity, by the compassion of Christians, that Christianity virtually took over the Roman Empire in many ways, in terms of its influence. I'm not going to get into a lot of that, because there were definitely some problems. But we see it. And Jesus says this, "I tell you," he's saying to the Pharisees, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The stones itself will cry out. All of creation, Paul says this, he says, all of creation groans for the redemption, for the children to be brought home. All of creation's waiting for that. And then verse 41, we're going to close with verse 41 and 42. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept. You know, think about this. This is the one who created all things, right? He doesn't just have his lifetime, okay, in terms of his knowledge. He doesn't just have his human heart and his human mind only. I mean, he has the compassion of God. And he sees the state of the city. He knows the heart of the people. And he knows what he has to do to truly save them. And, you know, that last line here, in verse 42. And he's saying, as he's looking over Israel, as he's looking over the city of Jerusalem, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Because remember, they were saying, oh, peace, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. If you knew, only knew what on this day what would bring you peace. And what he means is, if you only knew that it was me and what I'm about to do for you, but now it's hidden from your eyes. You see, they were sinners, one and all, just as we are. But faith, and there would be great call for faith in the days to come, and great restoration of faith on Easter morning as Jesus is resurrected and as he begins to appear to his disciples one after another, and first to Mary and the women. And then they would be healed. Their hearts would be healed, and the community would be born, and there would be new life. That's his promise for all of us as a community of faith, but it's the promise that he gives for each and every one of you personally. It's like Zacchaeus. He calls to you, come down. I'm coming to your house today. Would you please join me in prayer? Gracious Lord God, we thank you that you are the one who can bring us peace. You are the one. We are sinners, and we know that faith is such a gift. Bring us healing and help us to enjoy that new life in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.